in a vision, and eventually was trained and sent out to reach those outside of the area of Judea, Jerusalem, and Samaria. And so he ends up being sent out from a church in Antioch, and best we can understand is his mentality, his thought process is, let's just use the Roman Empire as a means to spread the gospel. So he would go use shipping routes, so he'd use ships and stuff and go out to islands off of Turkey and Greece. He went around Asia Minor or Turkey. And as we're approaching 2 Corinthians here, this is a church he planted after getting a vision to leave the area of Turkey and go into Greece and spread the gospel there. And we see that he goes into several different locations. He goes into Philippi, gets jailed. There's the story there where he's redeemed and rescued and starts a group there. In Thessalonica, he starts a group there and he's chased out of these regions. But you see a lot of biblical books that Paul has written are written to these churches that he's planted, these groups that he's planted in the area of Macedonia. He goes to Athens and preaches to the Areopagus there and gets a mixed response and ends up moving on and goes to Corinth, where he does his normal thing. He'll go into a synagogue and preach the gospel and share, but eventually he's thrown out of there, and he gets so fed up with the Jewish response to the gospel that he wipes off his feet, dusts off his sandal, and says, fine, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so he starts meeting with folks just down the street from the synagogue. And we see that the Lord comforts him and tells him, look, yes, there are afflictions, there are pains that come, but you are safe to work here, essentially, is what the Lord says to him in a vision. And so he stays there a year and a half and sees the church flourish from a group of Gentiles. Yes, there are some believing Jews, and there are some God-fearing Jews, people who aren't quite Jewish, but followed the God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible. But also he gathered together a big group of people for a year and a half he spent in this church, growing this group. And I mean, he established, he was the founder, he was the builder of this church. And not just for a little bit of time, a year and a half was quite a significant amount of time for Paul there. Most of the time he'd be there 2 to 4 weeks. He'd be in an area 2 to 4 weeks or even less, just because people would show up and cause an issue and he'd have to flee. And so after a year and a half, he ends up leaving and, you know, continue on his missionary journey. He goes back to Antioch and back and forth and ends up writing letters. And there's a lot of things that happen between when he was there for that year and a half up until 2 Corinthians. Now, if you remember 1 Corinthians, there's all kinds of messes in the church. And then we also learn from this letter, 2 Corinthians, that there was another letter that had been sent to them. That was called the painful letter, because there was even more painful things that needed to be shared. Even if you read 1 Corinthians, it sounds like there's a lot of painful lessons there. Well, this letter that ended up not being in the Bible, but written by Paul to the church in Corinth, also was a very hard letter. And then we get to 2 Corinthians here, and he is sending yet another letter, trying to kind of smooth things over, I guess, in a way, and also continuing to give a defense of his work, his style, his calling, why he did the things he did, why he said the things he said in his letters, why he continues to behave in the way he behaves. And so there is a lot going on in this relationship with Paul and the church in Corinth. I think if I were to classify this, as I think about the terms of or how this relationship was working, it's like I don't have Facebook anymore, but when we were growing up, you know, social media really erupted. There was MySpace, there's Facebook and stuff, and I don't even know if this is still a thing, but, you know, you can set on your relationships in your Facebook profile, like you're married, you're single, you have a boyfriend or whatever, and then there's an option that says, it's complicated. And it was never good to have a it's complicated relationship status on your Facebook. I don't think it made any party happy. Because who wants a complicated relationship? We all desire simple relationships. But that's exactly the relationship of Paul and the Corinthians. They acknowledge that, you know, without him and his ministry, they wouldn't be there. But they're sitting there questioning. There's other people that came into the church. There's people that maybe shared something slightly different or had a style that they thought was cooler or better or just had a charisma that Paul didn't really have. The letter of Corinthians, he talks about how he's perceived as being meek or foolish or not like the other super apostles he ends up calling them here. I know this is a lot of context to be getting to you guys before we even actually jump into the passage here, but the point being, Paul is digging into this relationship, into this complicated relationship. I don't think Paul was a proponent of cancel culture, because if he were there to just have simple and easy relationships, he would have left this church a long time ago. And before we even jump into the text, just gleaning from the context of this passage, I just want to encourage and ask ourselves, are we engaged in complicated relationships? And I'm not talking about complicated romantic relationships. That's a whole different topic altogether. But if you step intentionally into gospel ministry, you will have complicated relationships. If you decide that you want to reach down into lostness, follow the Lord and reach down into lostness and bring someone into the light, you're going to have complicated relationships. And this flies in the face of what we generally are wired for. We love simple. We love easy. We love comfortable. Our social groups, by and large, are people that are like us, and as much as possible. Because who wants complicated relationships? I don't want complicated relationships. I want less headaches in my life. I want more comfort in my life. I want more ease in my life. But we see time and time again, whether it's Jesus, Paul, the apostles, the early church, this is the kind of thing that they engaged. They ran straight for, they engaged in. And they did not give up when it became hard. So that is my question for us today. Are we living intentionally a gospel-centered lifestyle that will lead to complicated and hard relationships? The way of the world, the way of ourselves is going to tell us, let's just back off. Let's find something easier. Let's just hang out with those people that think and feel just like us. This is not the way of the gospel. This is not the way of Christ. So I want to ask and challenge you guys before we even, you know, dig chapter 1 or verses 1 through 6. Really examine ourselves, examine myself. Even myself living in a very complicated situation, I tend to steer towards comfort. I want to find those people that are easy and comfortable in Indonesia to avoid the complicated things. But Paul shows us here, even when there are people trying to reject him, trying to reject the gospel, he leans further into it, which is like someone else that Paul knows. It's exactly like Christ. Christ was the greatest example of stepping into a complicated relationship, the complicated relationship of the fallen world with himself. And so what is this simple response? It's nothing too profound or nothing too novel or new. This simple response, he says here in chapter 4 or verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. What ministry is he talking about? What is the therefore? He is honing in or recapping on the fact that this ministry that he has, simply put, is the gospel. The thing that brings him back time and time again to these relationships, to this church that wants to reject him, is the gospel and nothing else. This is so helpful for us as we think about how do I guide my life in a way that leads to relationships that are God-honoring. Are your relationships centered through a gospel lens? And what is this gospel? He shares it through the first four chapters of this. He shares that the gospel is the aroma of Christ. It is the knowledge of Jesus. It is the triumphal procession of his victory over death. And it is something that people who recognize it see it as life and as victory. But people who do not recognize it view it and sense it as a pungent, death-giving, and terrifying news. In chapter 3, he goes on and shares that this is unlike the old covenant. This is a different covenant. The old covenant was written on stone and was veiled, and it brought the ministry of death because the letter of the law was never able to save anybody. But the letter of the gospel, the letter of Christ coming and being writing his spirit, writing his law in our hearts, is the more glorious gospel that shines into this world. And so when he says, therefore, having this ministry, he is just saying, therefore, having the gospel by the mercy of God. So let us remember that Before we jump boldly into complicated relationships, we have to check ourselves. Paul had no right to be an apostle. The disciples had no right to be called by Jesus. They were not more clever. They were not more well-equipped. One of the things that I love is Jesus shares how to pray. He's sharing with a crowd of people, but he's also sharing to his disciples. He's sharing about how even those who are evil, he says, you who are evil know how to give good things to your children. And so even Jesus understands that his own disciples, his own followers are evil. They are unworthy of being ministers of the new covenant. So he says, therefore, I stand on this gospel, having this ministry by the mercy of God. It's not from me. It's God has mercy to all of us. We do not lose heart. So the uncomplicated response here is to not lose heart or become cowardly or shrink back. The ways of this world are calling us to be silent. There are people committing acts of violence across the globe in Pakistan, in Indonesia, and increasingly in America, wanting us to shrink back, to lose heart. And Paul says, no matter how hard or how complicated it gets, we do not lose heart. We do not become cowardly. We stand firm in this relationship that drives us into complicated relationships. And then he goes on and says, how do we stand firm? We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul also clarifies here that he is committed not only to bringing the gospel to people, but to bring it plainly and not to bring it deviously or bring it veiled or bring it in a way that just is a backdoor entrance to easy believism or sneaking people into the kingdom of God or finding ways in which, we can cheapen the message of the gospel. Paul says, no, that's not how we're going to do it. We are going to plainly and clearly stand our ground on this ministry that we have been that God has mercied upon us. We will not lose heart. We will stay uncomplicated in these complicated times. Paul had many reasons to maybe shift his message, to maybe shift his style, to maybe shift the way he did things. There were plenty of people that came in through Corinth. There was a lot of itinerant preachers that would come in and strengthen these churches. And Paul, he was the long-term pastor, preacher, planter of this church. Remember, he was there for a year and a half. And so in that year and a half, the honeymoon phase of ministry ended. They saw all his bumps and bruises. They saw all of his setbacks. They talked about how he was meek and how he was weak and maybe how he was poor and how he didn't have the things that other people had. And there were other people that showed up. And I'm not necessarily saying all of them were bad, although there was plenty that were preaching the wrong message. But there's this perception when you have a guest speaker like, oh, they're different. They're more interesting. They got it all together. You know, Pastor Keith, I don't know what he does. You know, like there's so many things where it's like, having people come in and share can be more intriguing. And so this church, they saw all of who Paul was and were having a hard time with it. But Paul says, no, I'm going to stay the course with you guys because my course is the gospel. And that's what he shares here is that my unwavering commitment to you all, even in the midst of you wanting to reject us, wanting to move on to something else, I am doubling down on this. And that is our call today in these complicated times. Let us double down in the simple truth of the gospel. As we live in a country overseas where a lot of what we do is considered illegal by most people, there's some interpretations there, but by and large, it's considered illegal. There is this desire and pull to say, let's be underground. Let's veil this gospel. Let's make it easier for people to understand. Let's make it so that people can go to the temple and they can go to church or they can, do the offerings, but in secret pray to God while they're doing all these rituals that are actually underneath the statue of a pagan deity. And that is not the way we are called to deliver this message of truth. We are told to do it without cunning, not tampering with God's word, not being underhanded, not disgraceful. Here, cunning, it's an image of someone who's willing to do whatever it takes in order to get their way in a devious manner. And so We are called just to be straightforward, simple gospel bearers in this complicated world. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds in the gospel. Excuse me. And in this reality, we just have to be reminded and be comforted that this work is ultimately not our work. This work is ultimately God's work. And it is up to God how people will respond to the gospel. Another thing we can't do is live and breathe based on how our friends and family will respond to this gospel. This truth is truth, whether how many people live in America? 320 million Americans. Whether all 320 million Americans reject this gospel outright, it is still absolutely true. Whether all 320 million people accept this and move forward in the gospel, it is equally as true. So we do not lose heart by saying, having a perception that this gospel is losing track, or there are people who are not responding to this, or. I hear too many times in the church nowadays that there's nothing we can do. We're losing our footing. The kingdom is not advancing. Let me tell you, the kingdom is advancing, kingdom will advance, and the kingdom will come, no matter what response. And Paul gives us this reminder here in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul reminds them, I think he's reminding himself, and this is a reminder for all of us, like I already said, this work is not our work. We get to join in his work. And this should be something that's comforting to you. This is something I train into our new believers. I have to remind myself, as we go out and share this news, it will be rejected. There will be pushback. There will be people that will not want to have what the Lord is bringing, will not want to receive this news. It is veiled. There are people in this world that the enemy, Satan, has blinded the minds and the hearts of them so that they are unable to receive this news. Why is this a comfort to us? Because before, and later Paul gets into this, sharing the gospel for me was a highly, highly personal thing. Being gospel-centered was a highly, highly personal thing. And I still understand that position that I have. I mean, this is one of those things, it should be the center, the most integral part of your life. So I understand it feeling personal, it feeling like, oh, if I share this, I'm sharing my very heart and soul. There's truth to that. There's absolute truth to that. But at the end of the day, when I go and share this gospel, I'm not sharing myself, which also means I'm not asking them to accept myself or reject myself. I am calling them in to accept the God who created them or reject the God who created them. This is such a comfort because when you go out and you feel these feelings of, oh, this is so personal, what's their response to me? What's going on with this? Jesus himself said, don't worry about that. They rejected you because they rejected me first. And so this should give you the comfort. Even if I go out and I choose to live a gospel-centered life and no one wants to respond to this message that I bring, that does not mean you are successful or you are a failure. We do not hinge our ministry life or our success based on how well someone responds to this message. Paul in 1 Corinthians says that a worker is to be found faithful. That's it. Simple response to complicated times. Be gospel driven, be faithful. So you can go and be faithful, being a gospel driven person and see absolutely no response to the gospel. Maybe there's going to be people that come along and say, well, you should be doing it better, you should be doing it like this, you should be doing it like that. I'm sure that's kind of what people were saying about Paul as he was out amongst other churches. They were probably saying, well, Paul should have said it like this. Why didn't Paul share it like this? Why didn't he do that? And it has these churches, the people of this church, questioning, well, why isn't Paul more like this? Why isn't Paul more like that? Why are there people in Corinth, if this message is so powerful, why are there people in Corinth that are still rejecting and chasing and persecuting us? Paul explains, This isn't our work. This is God's work. And God will call unto himself those who will believe. For those who do not, the gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So just my next encouragement, lean into complicated relationships. Lean into it with the gospel and nothing else. And then leave the rest to God. Cling to the Lord of the harvest. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Pray earnestly for those, intercess for those who do not believe, because we cannot take the veil off of people's hearts. We cannot do any of that work. That is the Lord. But we can bring uncomplicated truth to complicated times and complicated relationships. Verse 5 and 6. Going back to what I said earlier too. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sakes. For Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, therefore, having this ministry, having the gospel, ends the passage here with a reminder of what is the gospel. The gospel is not the proclamation of Paul and his greatness and his testimony. It's not the miracles that they were able to do, the prophecy that they were able to share over people, or any of the things, the amazing signs and wonders that followed the apostles. The gospel was the message of the incarnation of Christ Jesus, him becoming flesh, who became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And we, as his followers, follow in Paul's example to become servants to these people whom we are called to relate to. So Paul reminds them that he has become a servant not for their sake, but for the gospel's sake. And so as we engage in these complicated relationships in people who don't know the Lord, even people who do know the Lord, but maybe have turned their back or sliding or whatever, we consider ourselves servants to them. We will serve them not for their glory, not for their sake, not because they're worthy, but because we do it for the Lord. We do it for Jesus' sake. And as we walk in this work, let us remember that this work has been going since the beginning. So verse 6, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness. Where is that from? It's from Genesis 1. It's the very beginning act of creative work. God hovering, the Spirit hovering over the darkness and the waters, and light shone out unto darkness. And so another comforting thought that Paul gives us here is, we are partaking in a work that has been going since the very beginning and will be going all the way into eternity, never ending, never stopping. We get to be a part of letting the light shine into the dark places, into people's hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, we get to be a part of the same work that God was doing in the very beginning of creation. Let us not lose heart. Let us not shrink back. Let us not cower. Let us not get worried in the complicated ways of this world right now. God is not surprised by anything. I am constantly surprised by what's going on in the news. I'll turn something on or flip onto something, and I don't even understand what they're saying. It's so confusing and confounding. But none of what we are seeing nowadays is overly complicated for the Lord. It is not overly, it's not surprising to him. He is about the work of shining light in the dark places. And he has invited all of us, Cordon Baptist Church, the Bali Project team, he has invited all of us to do this. And as a reminder from 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, we don't need to come up with new things. We don't need to read a book where it says we've discovered the new method for reaching, shining the light into the dark places. It's the same thing that happened in Genesis 1 all the way to the end of the Bible, to the end of eternity, this same redemptive work. And so my call for us, for myself, for our team in Bali, for all of us, is to stay the course, to persevere, to stand firm, not to be proud in what we have. Like Paul started, he says, by the mercy of God, we have this message. We stand firm in this gospel, but we will not lose heart. Please, brothers and sisters, just remember, as the enemy wants you to see the walls of Jericho standing taller and taller and thicker and stronger, it only takes one work of God for the whole course of history to change, for someone's heart to be melted from a heart of stone into a heart of the Spirit. And so today, this morning, let's just dig into that. Abide in God's word. Abide in the gospel. Do not move on from it. Do not fear about the response of it. Do not fear this world. Fear the Lord. Stand firm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us this gospel. You've given us Christ Jesus, Lord. You've given us the church as your family. You've given us the Holy Spirit as a guide, as your presence in our hearts, Lord. And you've given us the opportunity to be partakers of your divine light, shining the light into those dark places, Lord. We understand we are not capable. We understand we are not worthy. We understand we are not qualified, Lord. But we are here saying, Lord, use us, send us. Lord, help us to remain true. Help us to remain strong. Lord, in all the confusion, help us to stand on the rock that does not move. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.